Well, this morning, I want to look at a story of a man that you may know his name, and I guarantee that you know one event that he had to deal with. But outside of that, you may not be too familiar with him. I want you to take your Bibles, if you have them, which you should, and turn to the book of Numbers, which is the fourth book in the Old Testament. Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, the 22nd chapter. Now again, this name may be one that you may have heard, but I don't know that you're familiar with his full story. The man's name is Balaam. And this is not something you hear preached a whole lot about. Or if it's in his original tongue, it's Balaam. That's how they would say that. They seem to make things more complicated. Just Balaam. That's just nice and easy. But this was a guy who, he seemed to have things in the right place, but they never turned out correctly in the end. Does anybody else struggle with that? You start out well, but along the way, something happens. And I don't know how I got to this place. I said the right things. I did the right things. But now I find myself in a place that I do not want to be, or it hasn't turned out the way that I wanted it to. And this morning, what I want us to look at is the importance of our motive with everything that we do. The importance of motive. Let's talk about Balaam first. Numbers 22. Let me tell you what the scenario is, because I love to make sure we know what the stage is that we're looking at so you can understand. The time period is such that the children of Israel are getting ready to finish up with their 40-year hike. All right, you know, they've been in the desert now for 40 years walking around. You realize that when they left Egypt, it would have been just a few weeks before they would have gotten to Canaan if they had done things the way they were supposed to. That's all that journey would have been. But you remember, they got close. Moses sent the 12 spies into the land. They all came back. 10 of them said, Moses, this is going to be like a Little League baseball team against the New York Giants. We have no prayer. There's no way we can do this. They're giants. I should have said San Francisco Giants. That would have been much better. He said, they're like giants. We're like grasshoppers compared to these guys. There's no way that we can take this land. 10 of them said that. 2, one of them being Joshua, came and said, Moses, this is what God promised us. All we have to do is go in filled with the faith and the promises of what God told us. We can do this. It doesn't matter what they look like. Well, you know, the children of Israel said, no, we'll take the 10, and we don't know that we can do this. Well, God said, fine. Then every single one of you that was of adult age that came out of Egypt, you're not going in until all of you are dead. So for 40 years, they have to do laps around the desert. Well, they're getting close to the end of that time. Moses is old. He's getting ready to die as well. And so they come to this place, and they are actually walking in the favor of God. And we know that because God is blessing them. As they're traveling now at this time period, they're defeating nations like the Ammonites, a huge nation. Israelites have defeated them. There's another nation that they come to, and they defeat that nation at the same time. And so suddenly people are beginning to realize, you know, maybe these guys are somebody we need to watch, we need to pay attention to. And it brings us to a man by the name of Balak. Balak was the king of the Moabites. And that was the area where they were traveling in the plain of Moab. And the Moabite king said, you know, these guys might be a problem for us. Now, if you read through the rest of Numbers, you come to the place where it says that the total number of fighting men was 601,000 people. That's fighting men. So that would have been people over the age of 20, male. Most scholars believe that the children of Israel nation, by the time they got to this, were at a minimum of 2 million people. Some say as many as 4. Doesn't really matter. It's a lot of people. That's a lot of bodies covering a lot of area. And so the king of the Moabites begins to get nervous. He says, I don't know that I can beat these guys. But he said, I know a man that might be able to help us. And he said, I want us to go contact a man by the name of Balaam. Now, Balaam was not an Israelite. As a matter of fact, he was from Mesopotamia. Mesopotamia is in the area now that would be the Middle East. And did you know that in the Bible, that the only nation, let me say it this way, there's only one nation mentioned more times than Mesopotamia in the Bible. That's the nation of Israel. But do you know what Mesopotamia, Syria, Assyria, Babylon, you know what those nations are today? That's Iraq. The nation of Iraq is mentioned more times in the Bible than any other nation with the exception of Israel. That's where Moses, or that's where Noah was from. That's where Abraham was from. All of these great patriarchs, that's where the Garden of Eden most likely was located, along in that area, the nation of Iraq. Does it surprise anybody that they would be the ones that would be rising up in some of the most greatest elements of evil that we've seen? Why? Because Satan comes in and he tries to take what belonged to God. He does that with everything. So Balaam is from Mesopotamia. And he is what was called at that time a priest diviner. And a priest diviner, that sounds like opposite terms if you think about it. It's almost like jumbo shrimp. Those words don't go together. I'll wait. Okay, you'll get that going home. Jumbo shrimp, those words don't go together. Priest diviner don't go together because a priest was one who worshiped God. A diviner was one that used sorcery techniques in order to determine the future. God was very clear in the Bible. He said, you don't have anything to do with that. Those are the things of the enemy. Anything that I don't give you the information, that's coming from a place you don't want it. That's why things like Ouija boards today are so dangerous. That's not a game, folks. It's a portal for the enemy to be able to come into your home. But Balaam is a priest diviner, is what the Bible tells us. And what that simply means is there was a time that Balaam would have known God. As a matter of fact, he even called on the name of God, and you'll see this in just a minute. But he also sort of mixed in all of these other things like divination into what he did. And that's the place where Balaam begins to get into trouble because he wasn't a true prophet of God. He tried to mix and match the things of the world and of God, and the Bible tells us that you can't do that. You can't have one foot one place, one foot another. You've got to worship one or the other. And can I encourage you this morning that if you're straddling a fence in your life spiritually, you need to make a decision. You need to make a call. What are you going to do? Either go with the things of God or step away into the things of the world completely. Because the Bible tells us that when we come and stand before him, if we're lukewarm, which is what that refers to, the Bible says he does what? Spits us out of his mouth. He said, I spit you out of my mouth. You're either with me or you're not. And see, so many in the church today, we try to play this balancing act of, okay, I come to church, I read my Bible, I say the right things, I pray when I'm supposed to, I know all the right phraseology, but I still got this going on over here. Make a decision. Decide what it is you're going to do. How are you going to walk? And so Balaam brings these things together. The biggest problem for Balaam, though, was just simply this. The motive for the things that he did were not of God. His motive wasn't right. He did things well on the outside, but on the inside, it was corrupt, and you're going to see what happens to that. So, are you in Numbers? Numbers 22. Go start right at the beginning. Here's another thing about Balaam, too, just before I read that. I'll be back. I'll get to that, because this is important. Balaam said all the right things on the outside, but inside he was not right before God. Can I tell you that just because somebody says something well, they look good, does not mean that their heart's right. See, Satan is what's called what? The angel of light. He is a deceiver in every way. And so in our homes, in our families, in our lives, and especially in our churches, we have got to be on guard against deception. There have been a lot of ministries that have crashed and burned because the motive of the heart got turned and was not right. Now, I'm not saying we need to be perfect. I am not perfect. That's a shock to all of you. I am not perfect. He's ridiculous. We're all going to make mistakes. Certainly going to do that. But what's the condition of our heart? What is the motive for the things that we do, the things that we say? And we've got to be on guard. You say, well, Pastor Dave, how do you know that? Very simple. You pray. You ask God, give me discernment. You listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever been someplace where you got in there? And I'll use myself. I was at a church. This was years ago. Wasn't anywhere in this area. I went to a church, sat down to what was going on. And as soon as I sat down, I was going, whew, something doesn't feel right in here. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that or not. But it didn't feel right to me. You say, well, Pastor Dave, you always tell us you can't always go on your feelings. Well, my word for feelings is I think the Holy Spirit was speaking to my spirit and saying something's not right here. So what do? Do I bolt? No, I pray. We're shown these things to pray. We're not shown those things to bring condemnation, to say, I'm better than you, you're wrong, you shouldn't be doing this. Now, there are times when God will call us to do those things, but virtually every time he reveals something to your spirit is so that we can pray. Pray, family. Pray for the people that need to be prayed. I was talking with Faith about this. We're not called to minister to other Christians. We're called to minister to those that don't know him. That's who God sent his son. Jesus said, I didn't come to heal the well. I came here for the sick. So let me just encourage you to look at your heart with that. It's easy when we're sitting in a room like this. This is easy. But when you're in the workplace, when you're someplace that it's not easy, who are you then? Can I encourage you? Stand firm. Pray for these people. Be a light in that dark place. Okay, where am I? All right, Numbers 22. Quit getting me off course here. All right, here's Numbers 22. This is a great story. All right, I got to talk a little faster. You're probably going, that's not possible. How can you talk faster? All right, verse 1. Then the Israelites traveled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people indeed. Okay, so we've already talked about that. Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, now what they had done is they had made an alliance with the Midianites, the Moab people, so they were working together. He said, this horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field. So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at the time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river. The river would be the Euphrates, in his native land. Balak said, a people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now, come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the country. For I know that those you bless are blessed and those you curse are cursed. You see, Balaam had a reputation for being good at what he did. People knew if he curses them, they're cursed. If he blesses them, they're blessed. He wasn't doing that fully of God, but there were times when he did. We'll talk more about that. The elders of Moab, where am I? Verse 7. The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. There's that word. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. Spend the night here, Balaam said to them, and I will bring you back the answer the Lord gives me. So the Moabite princes stayed with him. So Balak sends his emissaries to entice and to pay Balaam to come and to give his services. And you see, everything started well. Balaam said, listen, I don't know if I can do this or not. I need to ask God if this is what I'm supposed to do. That's a great way to start. To me, that's a perfect way. Any time you get an opportunity or a situation, the first thing you should do is say, God, where do you want me with this? You see, so many times what we do is we get involved in things and then we go, oh, by the way, is this okay? That's often how we pray and how we ask God about things. I'm already deep in it. I'm already involved. And okay, how's this? And in reality, what we should be doing is before we even get into that, say, Father, here's an opportunity I've been presented. Hoodie, that's going to be for you. I got an opportunity. God, where do you want me? All right. September, where do you want me? Gina, God, where do you want me? The opportunity's going to come, and you may think, wow, this is great. I got a job offer. Is it where God wants you to be? And Balaam started well, but then he began to get off track. Start in verse 14. It says, the next morning, he said, Balaam got up and said to Balak's princes, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So again, Balaam is doing what he's supposed to do. He asked God. God gave him an answer. And he was faithful and told the princes, this is what I'm supposed to do. 15. Then Balak sent other princes, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, so here comes the second group. This is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come, put a curse on the people for me. But Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me this palace filled with gold and silver, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. So far, so good. Balaam's doing well. He's standing strong. But's not always a good word. But here comes verse 19. Now, stay here tonight as the others did, and I will find out what else the Lord will tell me. That's a bad thing that Balaam just did. Why? You say, well, Pastor Dave, isn't he praying? Isn't he going back to God and asking what he should do? Well, Balaam is actually going to God and saying, God, by the way, more money. I got a shot at more money here. Would this make any difference? Can I go now? because look at what they're offering me. And verse 20 is interesting to me because God answers him and he says, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. You see, again, Balaam gets himself into trouble, not because of what he did, but because of the motive of his heart. Why did he go back to God? Because he wanted the money. Because of the greed that was in his heart. Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, and he says this, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, everybody knows that part, but listen to the next part. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's what greed does. Greed changes the environment of where you are and what God wants for you. Balaam actually asked God, God, what is it that you want me to do? God answered him. Balaam was obedient. Guys, I can't come. Sorry. He said no. So they left and they came back with more. How does your resolve stand when your temptation grows? How does your resolve stand when your temptation increases? Because let's face it, if we're Christians following God, the first few temptations that come, most of us, I would think, are going to be pretty good. You know, that's not something I want to be involved in. That's not something I should be doing. I don't want to behave that way. But then things begin to get more intense. More temptation comes. It looks more attractive. It looks better. Now, maybe even no one will know if I do something. And yet we see that when we do this, the consequences are tremendous that God is going to lay before us if we don't guard that. See, this is the place where Balaam should have been like Daniel. Daniel's a great example, a great model of how we deal with things like that. Because Daniel was in the exact same situation that Balaam was. You know Daniel, the great prophet. And he stood before Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of the Babylonians, and he answered his questions about his dreams, gave his dream interpretations. Nebuchadnezzar goes, and a new king comes in by the name of Belteshazzar. This guy was even more egotistical than Nebuchadnezzar, because one of the first things he does is throws this huge party to glorify himself. And in the midst of the party, all of a sudden, it shuts down because everybody looks and they can see a hand that's appeared writing words on the wall. Just a hand, that's all. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm out the door if I see a hand on the wall writing. Of course, it depends on what it writes. But nobody could read the writing. And so, of course, they called all of the wise men of the kingdom, including Daniel, who was overseer of all of them, and said, listen, if anybody can tell me what this says, I'll give you tremendous riches. Nobody could tell him. Finally, he calls Daniel in. And this is what Daniel says in the 17th verse of the 5th chapter of Daniel. He said, then Daniel answered the king, you may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means. My friends, that's the attitude that we should have about doing anything for God. I can tell you, I believe firmly in my spirit that the time of Christian superstars is coming to an end. It has to. Because we have never, I believe, shown ourselves able to be able to stand in the midst of all of the accolades that people want to throw. There's only one guy I think that's done this to perfection all the way through. It's Billy Graham. Billy Graham has been the pinnacle of that. Now, was he a perfect man? No, he was not. He even says himself, very honestly, I should have spent a lot more time with my family. I was gone a lot more than I should have been. But there have been so many ministries that have crashed and injured the body of Christ because of greed for finance, because of greed of flesh, because of greed of power. I think the day's coming to an end. Not going to see the great superstars of faith anymore. What we're going to see is powerful groups of 50 to 60 people, that's us, that are going to be making an impact in everywhere that they go. Everywhere they go. Nobody needs to know who we are. Nobody needs to know who Remnant Life is. They certainly don't need to know who Dave Dorado or Dave Nicole is. What they need to know is the name of Jesus. Daniel demonstrated that. Balaam was off course. He started well, but then he started to move off. Now, carefully consider. Again, verse 20. God said to Balaam, okay, if you want to go, go. But only say what I tell you to say. Balaam is now walking not in the perfect will of God. He's now walking in the permissive will of God. We've talked a little bit about this before. Two very different places. The permissive will and the perfect will. And you know, sometimes God will teach us some of the toughest lessons we're ever going to learn by simply giving us our own way. Some of our toughest lessons are going to be learned when God just says, okay, go ahead. Do what you want to do. Go the direction you want to go. Be with that person. Go to that place. Pull up that website. Do whatever it is you want to do. Those are the hardest lessons that we're going to learn. Because now, rather than walking in God's perfect will, just what I was praying over here, now we're in his permissive will. And the protection and the favor of God is not always present when we're in that place. Does that mean God doesn't love us? No, he still absolutely loves us. But he knows us. He knows sometimes the best thing that can happen to you is for you to get exactly what you want. And then after you've crashed and you've burned, you can turn back and the Father's right there going, I'm waiting. I'm right here. I'm right here. I need to keep moving. So Balaam is going to begin his trip. God says, go ahead. Go ahead. Take your trip. So he starts his journey. Now he's riding on a donkey. And his donkey is his mode of transportation. He's had this donkey a long time. They're close. They know each other well. Donkey's obviously not first-class transportation, but it's going to get him to where he needs to get to. So, pick it up now on Numbers 22. Let's start in verse 21. You see me? All right. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. But God was very angry when he went. Can I tell you, that's never a sentence that you ever want to have associated with your life. God was angry with him. Even though he said he could go, he was still angry because Balaam had come back and said, I still want to go. Not because I want to help these guys, but because they're offering more money. It was his motive. So Balaam was riding on his donkey and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, she turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat her to get her back on the road. Verse 24, then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between two vineyards with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat her again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no room to turn, either right or left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she laid down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat her with his staff. Okay, watch. You don't see too many sentences like this anywhere. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Now, this next part is just hysterical. Balaam answered the donkey. What? What? He answered the donkey. That would not have been the first thing I would have done. Balaam said, you made a fool of me. If I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you right now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Well, then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you because your path is reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If she had not turned away, I certainly would have killed you by now, but I would have spared her. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you are displeased, I will go back. I'll come back to that sentence too. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And the rest of that chapter then talks about him showing up with Balak and what Balak says to him. And then the following two chapters after that are the three oracles that Balaam speaks. And Balak had wanted him to come and to say curses over the Israelites. And as you remember the story now, he couldn't because he actually was obedient to God and only said what God wanted him to. So he spoke blessings over the Israelites. Balaam was a confused guy because his motives were wrong. But you see, Balaam didn't even get it right at the end. Even though he spoke those blessings over the children of Israel, we read later in the book, in the 36th chapter, the 31st chapter, the 16th verse, Balaam actually goes back to King Balak and says, listen, King, I know I blew this. I was supposed to do the curses, I did the blessings, but I know a way that you can remove God's favor from the children of Israel, and then you can take them. And he schemes with the king, and he tells him, listen, if you send the Moabite prostitute women into the camp, the men will take the women, and they'll start to worship the Moabite gods. And that's exactly what happened. The children of Israel continued down the same path they had done time after time when they came out of Egypt. Time after time of turning away from God, worshiping false gods, idols that had no life, no authority, no power, and then God having to come and bring judgment, and they did it again. Balaam was like a roller coaster. He'd obey God, and then his motive was wrong. And then he'd obey him again, and his motive was wrong. And it ended with Balaam losing his life. Because the Bible tells us that there was a war that came later when they went and they took vengeance on the Moabites. God sent Moses and sent the men and said, listen, go take care of this. And the Bible says that Balaam was killed in that fight. But Balaam's name lives on. I mean, you read about him in the New Testament. He's referred to, like so many of the other prophets of the Old Testament. You hear Balaam's name. Let me read you a couple of them. 2 Peter 2:15-16, it says, they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness. But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. Can I tell you this morning that God will use anything he needs to, in any circumstance, to have his will accomplished and to teach you what you need to know? He'll use anything. The wisest of men, Balaam, his reputation was known far and wide. To get from Moab to Mesopotamia, where he lived, was a distance of about 350 to 400 miles. That's a long way for your reputation in a day without internet, without television, without telephone, without Facebook, so that everybody all around the globe knows exactly what you had for dinner that night. They didn't have that opportunity. The only way Balaam was known but the fact that he did have authority and power in some ways, but they weren't given over to God. God will use whatever he needs to. Jude 1:11 says this, woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed by Korah's rebellion. How'd you like to be in that three? Cain, the first murderer in the Bible, kills his brother. Korah, one of three men that tried to instigate an uprising against Moses in the desert, lost his life because of it. That's the company that Balaam is keeping because his motives and his heart were not right. Then Revelation 2:14, and with this I'll start to wrap this up. Revelation 2:14 says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Now, what is going on is that this is part of the seven churches. If you read through Revelation, John receives this from God, and he's speaking to, in the name of Jesus, to these seven churches. This is the one at Pergamum. He says this, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. This is God speaking to him. There are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. These are the names that Balaam has been associated with. You say, well, wait a minute, Pastor Dave, the guy wasn't all that bad, was he? No, he wasn't. No one sitting in this room this morning is all that bad. It's not about how bad you are. It is about the motive of your heart. And this morning, what I believe that God is asking us to examine in our lives is everything that we do in our lives, every single day, every single circumstance, what's my motive? That's the simple question. What is my motive? Do I do what I do so that people will recognize me? Do I do what I do so that people will think better of me? Do I do what I do so that I can get something, I can gain something? Every time our motive is what God is going to be examining. Does he see the things we do? Sure he does. Sure he does. Do we do those things for people? Yeah, the Bible says that they will know who we are by the way that we love one another. But what's the motive of your heart? And no matter where you are today, no matter what it is that you're dealing with, heading back to school to the classes, why do you do the things that you do? On the job, heading out to job this morning, Tara, when you go to your place of work, why do you do the things that you do? Back home later tonight with your children, with your husband, with your wife, why do you do the things that you do? Can I encourage you this morning to take some time, just by yourself, and just honestly, openly ask God to seek your heart, to reveal your motives. What are my motives, Father? Why is it that I do the things that I do? Balaam started great, every one of them. Asked God what I should do, but then more money came. Spoke the blessing over the people, but then found a way for them to fall. I can start off great. There are a lot of churches, a lot of Christians that are excellent starters, but lousy finishers. I want to be a good finisher. I want to run the race, as Paul says, and I want to finish the race for him. This isn't a sprint, it's a marathon. I've got to seek and see where it is that God's taking me, but I want to be strong along this course no matter where I am, no matter what I'm going. Some of you seniors here, you've got big decisions to make for next year. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? Where does God want you? That's your question. God, where do you want me? Yeah, I've got this going on over here. Oh, look at this opportunity. This may be something good. God, where do you want me? Again, it doesn't mean you sit back and just kind of, well, all right, bring it. No. I'm sorry, I wasn't doing that because your arms were folded. I didn't want to make you feel bad. God gave Noah all these great plans. Noah wasn't allowed to sit and wait for it to happen. He had to build the boat. God's going to call you to be involved. You need to be active in what's going on, but I don't want to do one thing without his direction in my life. What's my motive? Well, Father, I thank you, God, for your word this morning. I thank you, God, that we can turn in your word, and almost no matter where we go, we can learn a great lesson for our lives today. And I pray, God, that that's true for each and every person here today. No matter where they are in life, no matter what it is that's going on, I pray, Father, that you would bring such clarity of direction that it would be obvious that your hand is all over where it is that they're going. And Father, I pray that the motives of our hearts would align with you. Father, there's no other way that I want to live except in the center of your will. You've given me your word, the Bible, to be able to help guide me. You've given me people in my life, people that I trust, people that are spiritually mature in you, Father, that can help and speak words of wisdom into my life. And Father, I pray that I would never allow my pride to keep me from hearing everything that you want me to hear. Father, I'm asking that it doesn't take a donkey to tell me what needs to happen. God, I want to hear it for myself. Balaam was so focused on what he wanted, he couldn't even see the angel. Father, I want to see where you are. I want to know where it is I'm to be. And so, God, I pray blessing over each and every person here today. I pray, God, that you would direct their paths. I pray you would bring peace, that you would bring comfort and joy, bring strength to their bodies and their minds. And I pray, God, that as we leave this place, that we will look for opportunities to demonstrate your love everywhere we go. We thank you. We give you all the glory and all the honor. It's in your precious Son's name that we pray all these things together. Say it with me. Amen.